If you turn back to Romans chapter 8, we spent several weeks looking at chapter 8, this wonderful chapter in which the Apostle Paul tells us much about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, in the life of the Christian. We've seen that undergirding and really fundamental to everything that he's going to say is his teaching that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Remember, he states there at the end of verse 9, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." A Christian is somebody who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He's not someone who's adopted a set of religious beliefs. He or she is somebody who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is now led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. There's this great change. The Bible speaks of us being new creations in Christ. That's something that God has done, not that we've done. Something that God in his grace and mercy has done for us. He's delivered us from the realm of sin and death and brought us into the realm of God's Spirit, which is a realm of life. So Christians, true Christians, are people who are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And one evidence of this, says the apostle in this chapter, is that they now desire to keep God's law. He tells us that in verses 2 to 11. He enables us, he tells us in this chapter, to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. There in verses 12 to 14. And we saw last time he also is the Spirit of adoption, verses 15 to 17, who assures us that God is our Father, the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So indwelt by the Holy Spirit as sons and daughters of God, we instinctively cry out to our Heavenly Father. He is our Father in heaven. Remember that Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, told them they were to pray to their Father in heaven, no longer distant, but our Father and our God. Then in verses 18 to 25, Paul tells us that as sons and daughters of God, he tells us that although we're living at present in a fallen creation, yet they have a glorious hope. This fallen creation is to be redeemed, and those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit will be redeemed along with God's creation. He says at verse 23, we eagerly wait for the adoption, the redemption of our body. At present, we may know suffering in this life. The Apostle Paul himself, of course, was no stranger to suffering. He suffered largely because of his union, his faith in Christ. He tells us, though, at verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Those who are Christians have a hope which will never make them ashamed, a sure and certain hope of glory. It's a wonderful thing to have. However, we're not in glory yet. We're not in heaven yet. We haven't arrived, as it were, at the end of our pilgrimage yet. We haven't arrived at our destination. We're still in this present fallen world. And as we journey on, as we daily move towards heaven, nearer to seeing Christ, there are times when we will find ourselves, as the apostle did, facing trials and difficulties. Times when we may be perplexed. Times when we need help. Times when we need guidance. Times when, although we may know how to pray, as Christians, all Christians know how to pray, we come to our Heavenly Father through his Son, through our great High Priest. We know we come pleading his merits and not our own, pleading his shed blood for sinners. We know how to approach God in prayer, but we don't always know what we should pray. Prayer is often a problem for Christians, and it's an area of the Christian life where we will frequently find ourselves, like Christ's disciples, having to come to our Saviour and say again, Lord, teach us to pray. But having said that, we need not despair. We must not cease praying. We must not think that because we find prayer difficult, that perhaps we're failures or even that we're not Christians at all. It's a common problem, but it's one where we have the assurance here in Romans 8 of divine help, the help of the indwelling Spirit. Look at what the Apostle says at verse 26. Remember, I've said that prayer, knowing what to pray, is often a problem for believers. But why? Why should it be a problem for God's sons and daughters to address their Father in heaven? Well, here in verse 26, Paul speaks, doesn't he, of our weaknesses or our infirmities, if you've got the Authorized Version. Likewise, he says, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses or our infirmities. Before we consider what those weaknesses are, I want you to notice here, this is very encouraging, that Paul includes himself among those who have these weaknesses, because he speaks of our weaknesses. That's encouraging, isn't it? To know the Apostle Paul needed help in prayer. That Paul, who prayed those sublime prayers that we read in the epistles, such as the one we read earlier in Ephesians, yet needed help at times in prayer himself. Notice he doesn't place himself on a pedestal here in Romans 8. He doesn't write to these Christians at Rome, and through them, of course, believers write down through the centuries to us this evening. He doesn't write and then say and speak of your weaknesses, of which he knew nothing. Not at all. The Apostle Paul identifies himself with all of God's people in every age, and he speaks of our weaknesses, our infirmities. Think of that next time you struggle in prayer. When you're perplexed, when you're perhaps confused, when even overwhelmed, and you do not know what you should pray. And remember, the Apostle Paul felt the same. He felt the same at times. Prayer can be difficult, he says, because of our weaknesses. It's good to know, isn't it, that Paul struggled in prayer, as we do at times, and that we're not alone. We're not alone. The struggle is common. It's the common lot of all Christians because of our weaknesses, because of our infirmities, as the AV has it. It's true for Christians in the first century, and it's just as true for Christians here in the 21st century. But we thank God we have a mighty helper of whom the Apostle speaks here. But first of all, I want to just come and look at what these weaknesses are that Paul speaks of here. The first thing I want you to notice is this: the weakness is not sin. It's not sin. We know that sin is a barrier to communication with God. That's very clear from Scripture. We think of David's words in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear," he says. That's certain. The prophet Isaiah said to Israel in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God." So there's no question that if we entertain sin, if we allow sin a foothold in our lives, if we live our lives with sin unrepented of, unconfessed, God will not hear our prayers. Sin ever forms a great barrier between us and a holy God, separates us from God. But I don't believe that is what is being spoken of here. Because here are those being led by the Spirit. Here are those walking in the Spirit. The problem Paul is thinking about here is infirmities, weaknesses. And they're weaknesses which are grounded in our frailty as fallen human beings. What are they? Well, first of all, let me say there is, of course, physical weakness. We do well to reflect on how the disciples of Jesus, remember how they fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's in Matthew 26, verse 40 onwards. There was the Lord Jesus at that climactic point in his ministry, wrestling with God in prayer. But when he returned to his disciples, who he told to watch, he found them sleeping. And he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus, as I say, had asked them to stay awake. That's an interesting thought, you know, that as the Son of God, he valued their companionship. He valued their prayers. He was truly bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, a true man as well as true God. But that's another issue. He asked them to pray with him, but they fell asleep. Bodily weakness, physical frailty can be a problem. Who of us, when you come to pray, haven't found yourself suddenly yawning? You follow that? And I can tell you this, it doesn't get better as you advance in years. Old age takes hold of us. We find it harder to stay awake, to pray. Or it may be that some bodily affliction, some illness will make prayer difficult for us. We find we can't concentrate. We can't focus on things as we used to. Our memory begins to fail us. And these things can alarm us, can cause us concern that we cannot pray as we once did. So physical frailty is surely included in the weaknesses and the infirmities which Paul speaks of here. But I would suggest the weakness we struggle with most in prayer is that which I mentioned just now. It's that of not knowing what to pray. This is an infirmity that can afflict even the greatest of saints. Let me give you some illustrations from the Bible to illustrate this. One of the greatest, I think, is probably Job in the Old Testament. We're given in chapter 1 and verse 8 of Job a description of Job's character by God. And he says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Job was a righteous man. He was a man who shunned evil. He was blameless and upright. And we have God's own testimony that that was the case. But he was also a man. He was also a man. And when God gave Satan permission to touch him, his family, his possessions, and even his health, he didn't understand why so many things were going wrong, why all these disasters had overtaken him and his family. And he was confused and bewildered. He didn't know why he was suffering as he was. Now, it's true, if you know the book of Job, that his comforters thought that they knew. You often find that's the case, you know, when you've got problems, there are people who come and tell you, well, I know what it is. Well, Job had several of them. They had it all figured out. But of course, they were all mistaken, as those who know the book of Job will understand. But in that book, Job prayed to God. This is in chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. And he said this to God, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target, so that I'm a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? He didn't know. He didn't know why God was dealing with him as he was. Yet, he was a righteous man, a blameless man, an upright man. Elijah is another example. Elijah was a zealous man. He confronted Ahab, King Ahab. He had to be a courageous man to do that. And he told him there was a drought coming. He stood against the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and under God won a notable victory. Remember, fire fell down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on the altar at his prayers. Yet after that great contest, he was so emotionally and physically drained that he retreated to the desert. He fled from Jezebel, You can read about it in 1 Kings 19. And you remember afterwards, he sat disconsolate and dejected under a broom tree or a juniper tree, and he prayed that God would take away his life. It's a good job God doesn't answer all our prayers, isn't it? And God didn't answer that prayer. It was a confused and a foolish prayer. But because of the frailty of the flesh, the weakness, the infirmities of being in these mortal bodies, such prayers may at times be offered even by the greatest of saints. Because of weaknesses, we may not know what to pray for as we ought. Coming to the New Testament, with the classic example of the Apostle Paul himself, not knowing God's will. 2 Corinthians 12, he tells us in the opening verses of that chapter that he had received this glorious vision of paradise. He'd been lifted up, he says, into the third heaven. Whether in the body or not, he said, I don't know. But the next thing he knows is that he's being troubled by a thorn in the flesh, he calls it. A messenger of Satan, he says, to buffet me. Now, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, and we won't go into that this evening, Paul felt it was going to be a hindrance to his ministry. It was going to stop him being effective in the work to which God had called him. It was therefore, he felt, an impediment to him. And it needed to be removed. So he prayed to God to remove it, not once, he tells us, but three times. But his prayers unanswered. Then he began to look at the situation in a different way, in a spiritual way, and the Lord revealed to him that his grace was sufficient for him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, he says to the apostle. And Paul then, in that wonderful chapter, begins to glory, doesn't he? To glory in Christ, to boast about his infirmities, his weakness. He got it all wrong. He got it wrong. He thought the thorn in the flesh was a bad thing, that it would hinder him in his service for God. But God showed him it was a good thing. Now these illustrations, and we could add more, show us that discerning God's will, knowing what to pray at any given time, is not always straightforward. In fact, it can be a problem. We're weak and frail, and at times we do not know what to pray. And that's something which, if we're truly seeking to serve God, if we're truly seeking to know his will, you will be familiar with. I'm assured of that. Because the problem is one which every believer can identify with. But Paul here wants us to know we have a helper. The problem is great, but he says in this verse in Romans, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The Spirit also helps, he says. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14. You remember where he's taking leave of his disciples, and they're cast down and disconsolate. They don't know what to do next. But Jesus says to them, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Greek word for helper or comforter in the AV is parakletos. It literally means one called alongside of another to help. And Paul, in Romans 8:26, tells us that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does as we pray. The Greek word, by the way, translated as helps here in verse 26, is a fairly long word in the Greek. And it's a word like many Greek words, which is made up of compound of several words. In this case, there are three. The first means with or together with. The second means for, and the third means in the place of. So taking them all together, it means to take hold of, or to bear up. Together with, in the place of, and to take hold of. And they record, you see, someone coming alongside another to take part of a heavy load and help us carry it. If we were struggling, carrying a heavy load, say a large plank of wood, and someone comes and carries one end for us. That's the kind of thing that's being expressed here. But in this case, notice, it's our ignorance as to what to pray for, which is the heavy load. And that's our burden. We're struggling along under it, as it were, but the Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps us shoulder the load. He identifies with us in our weakness and in our infirmity. He helps in our weakness. Verse 26b tells us how he does this. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's interesting in Romans 8, because Romans 8 teaches us that we have two intercessors as believers. One is outside of ourselves in the court of heaven, and the apostle mentions him at verse 34, even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us," he says. What a blessing, isn't it, to know as a believer that Christ intercedes for us in the courts of heaven? He's our advocate above. But the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit takes place within us. He comes alongside us to help and shoulder our burden. And he helps us plead our case with God when we do not know what to pray. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, says Paul. But the Holy Spirit, he does. He does. Christ is our advocate on high or above. But he, the Holy Spirit, is our advocate within. And he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's praying, I believe, that the deeply hidden needs of our hearts, perhaps needs which we ourselves may not even recognize or be able to express, that they might be met. If you want a picture of the difference between Christ's intercession on our behalf and that of the Holy Spirit, it's been described like this: that Christ's intercession may be compared with that of a father, the head of the family, on behalf of all the family members, while the Holy Spirit's intercession reminds us rather of a mother kneeling at the bedside of a sick or ailing child, and in her prayer presenting that child's needs to the Heavenly Father. It's not a perfect illustration by any means, but it may help. Look at the manner in which the Holy Spirit is said to pray here. We're told it is with groanings which cannot be uttered. These are unspoken words, groanings. Now, some Bible commentators and over the years have had great problems here. Problems with attributing the groanings to the Holy Spirit. And they tell us, we may groan, they say, but not the Holy Spirit. And among such people is nonetheless Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. His view, he says, is that God does not groan, it is inconceivable. Now, why does Dr. Lloyd-Jones and others take that position? Well, they take that position because they don't want to attribute to the Holy Spirit qualities which were seen to be unworthy of God. So they're unwilling to ascribe to the Spirit these groanings. It's we who do the groanings through the Spirit, they say. Just as we cry, Abba Father, earlier on in the chapter, by the Holy Spirit, who's been sent forth into our hearts, there at verse 15. The Spirit cannot be crying, Abba Father, they argue, for God cannot be the Father of the Holy Spirit. It's we who do the groaning through the Spirit. Now that may be right, and far be it from me to disagree with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But I do differ. I do. Because the wording here in verse 26 is unambiguous. It says, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. By the way, not itself, but himself. That's the right translation. If it's the Spirit himself, it's not us, is it? The plain meaning to me of verse 26 points to the Spirit himself doing the groaning. And in that context, it's noteworthy in this chapter. Paul has mentioned groaning three times here in chapter 8. In verse 22, you have the groans of inanimate creation. He says the whole creation groans. You have the groaning of God's people at verse 23 of believers. We ourselves groan within ourselves, he says, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body. And now we have the same word in reference to the Holy Spirit. He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And it seems to me there's a progression here. It's a bold progression from inanimate creation to believers to the Holy Spirit himself. He identifies with us in our deepest longings, in our struggles, in our difficulties, in our longings to understand and to know God's will for us, in our desire to be free from these weak, sinful bodies, in our longing for that great day of deliverance. Now, on what basis do I say this? Well, we know from Scripture, don't we, that God is no bystander in his people's sorrows. We're told, for instance, in Isaiah 63 in verse 9, with respect to the afflictions of God's people, that God was afflicted with them. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, it says. Judges 10:16 says of God, his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. And Hebrews 4:15 in the New Testament assures us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Our Lord Jesus Christ is able to succor those who are tempted, we read in Hebrews. He comes alongside us. So what I'm saying is this, empathy is a characteristic of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity. And certainly it's true of the Spirit here, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He draws alongside, he fills for us, he knows the full weight of our burden, and he intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And Paul continues to say at verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I believe he's telling us that the Holy Spirit's pleadings are not in vain. The Spirit's intercession accompanied by groanings coincides completely with the Father's will, with the will of God. And therefore, his intercession is always effective. It never fails, because he always prays according to the will of God. There's no discord within the Trinity. So what we have in these verses is then the Holy Spirit identifying with our groans, with the groans of God's children in their present state of imperfection. He shares in our longings for full and final deliverance, and he helps us. He helps us. He comes alongside us and he takes up these poor, faltering, weak prayers of ours and prays according to God's will. We're ignorant often of God's will, but of course he, as God, knows God's will perfectly. This is amazing. It's staggering. It's staggering. One of the Puritans said words to this effect. He says, if we could see our prayers as believers, as presented to God the Father by the Spirit through the Son, we would never recognize them, he says. There's a thought. We wouldn't know them as our poor, frail, tentative offerings tainted by sin. Isn't that an encouragement to pray? I said at the beginning, prayer is one of the most difficult things to engage in and to persevere in. Many things will conspire us and cause us to cease praying if they could. That's true both in private and also in public. He would keep us from this greatest of all activities, communing with God and getting to know God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again said this, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. And he's right. But we have a divine helper. And he's been given to us by God to assist us precisely in this area. And with his help, we will prevail. We will overcome. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who dwells within, who helps our infirmities. So let me ask you a question. How is it with your prayer life? Is prayer diminishing in your life? Or is it flourishing? Is it increasing? Old Bishop Ryle said this, a man's state before God may always be measured by his prayers. It is the very life breath of true Christianity. And dear Spurgeon, we can't leave Spurgeon out. He wrote this, he that is never on his knees on earth shall never stand upon his feet in heaven. And he also said that church prayer meetings are the lungs of the church. Prayer is difficult. How easy to give up. That's what the enemy of our souls wants us to do. To give up, to stifle prayer. But here, as in everything else, God has supplied our every need as his children. And if we ignore his word, then individually and corporately, we will find ourselves falling, drifting away from God and not standing. If this church is to grow, it must be a church of praying people. That's the church's greatest need. It's not wealthy people we need. It's not necessarily intelligent people, although we don't mind having them here. If you're one of them, put your hand up. But it's not intelligent people. It's wealthy. It's not wealthy people. It's praying people that we need. So may the Lord help us. Help us today. Help us this week. Help us in the coming months to seek the Holy Spirit's help and to remain steadfast in prayer. As Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying, what, sometimes? Praying always, he says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but we thank God for the Holy Spirit himself who makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for this mighty blessing, Lord, which you've given to your people of being able to commune with yourself. We thank you, Lord, for that salvation that has brought us near to your throne. We thank you, Lord, that we have entrance into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. And we pray, Lord our God, that we might make much use of this glorious opportunity we have while here on earth to seek your face. We acknowledge, Lord, that often we find prayer difficult. We acknowledge, Lord, that often we fail here. And failing here, we fail everywhere else. Oh, Lord, stir us up, we pray, to be men and women and young people of prayer. And, oh, Lord, we ask in these days that you'd meet with us in power and in glory, and we might see your mighty hand at work. May all that we do, Lord, individually, may all that we do corporately be bathed with the dew of heaven. May we be those who are prayerful people indeed, who walk with God, who know God, and do exploits in your name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.